We've been talking about in spiritual disciplines, the disciplines of reading the word and prayer, the disciplines of silence and meditation, generosity, fasting. Last week we talked about confession and repentance. And I don't know about you, but I've really been enjoying this series that we're in. Yeah, praise God. Jason and I were just talking about in our own lives, both of us are getting stuff out of this sermon series that he has us in. And so we're so thankful that we get to be a part of that, us and our families. And so last week, the Holy Spirit led us to talking about confession and repentance. And as we finished, I was watching a little bit, and I was seeing the church be the church. I was seeing us share with one another. I was seeing us confess these things. I was seeing us repent of things. I was seeing people gather around others and pray for them. And what I saw, church, was I saw God lifting some weights. Not like this kind of weights. I'm here to pump you up. Not that kind of weights. But he was lifting weights. People were getting healed. Maybe not entirely. Maybe not completely. That good work that he begins in us, though, his word says he's going to see it out to completion. He's going to see it out to completion. And so speaking of things being lifted, I want to ask you, maybe it was today, have you ever entered a time of worship where you just began to weep? Just began to weep. I remember one of the first times that happened to me. I told you I got saved, or I rededicated my life in June of 2001 at a camp meeting. In September of that same month, September of 2001, anybody know what happened in September of 2001? 9/11. That day, I remember where I was at. They always say you remember where you're at in a day of crisis or whatever. I remember where I was at, and I was working, and I called somebody at work to ask a question. I'm like, hey, do you know what's going on right now in our country? I remember turning, like, looking it up on the internet and seeing all the things that were happening. You guys remember that. I'm not going to spend time getting into all those things, but I remember that night there was a special worship and prayer night at our church in Omaha, and I remember walking into that place. And the song that was being sung was Lord Have Mercy. It's one that Charles Billingsley sang. I don't think he wrote it, though. But it says, Lord, have mercy. It's a song of anguish, a very somber song. Lord, have mercy, for we have placed all of our hope in you. And I remember just walking into that place and feeling that heaviness, and I just began to weep. I just began to cry. I didn't even know why. But I realized later on that God was lifting that weight that had come upon us as a nation, as individuals. He was lifting that weight. And many times we come in to a time of worship carrying heavy loads, carrying heavy things. But when we lift the eyes of our heart in worship to our Lord, we see that He is able to lift all of those heavy burdens, every single one. Now, that's not an all-inclusive statement that you enter into worship and really the only time that you're really worshiping is when you're weeping. Doesn't necessarily mean that. But each of you should be able to describe when it is that singing a song becomes worship of our Savior for each one of us. We talked about last week the three elements of revival. We have prayer, we have worship, and we have repentance or confession, because those two go hand in hand. We've talked about two already. So today we're going to talk about worship. What's worship? One definition is it's a feeling or an expression of reverence to God. The dictionary also says, or a deity. I like how they put God first, though. Okay, well, so what is reverence? An expression of reverence. What is that? Well, that is a deep respect for something or someone. Well, okay. What's respect? What's respect? Is it Aretha Franklin's R-E-S-P-E-C-T? Is that the kind of respect we're talking about? No. No. But what is respect? In its verb form, it's to consider something or someone worthy of high regard, and as a result, to refrain from interfering with it. You could say what we respect alters how we live rather than us trying to alter whatever that thing is or that person that we respect. And whether we realize it or not, we do already kind of respect a lot of things. There's power or electricity flowing into our homes or our apartments. We respect that power by not sticking our finger into the wall outlet, right? We understand. We don't need to get shocked. We respect there's power flowing in our house. We'll leave it to the electricians, and we'll just respect that it's there, and we're not going to mess with it, right? No trespassing signs on someone's property. We respect that by not going and hunting on their property or trespassing there without asking permission. We respect their property. The stuff that's in the fridge that doesn't belong to you. Well, the stuff in your sibling's room or the stuff on your coworker's desk that doesn't belong to you. You don't go mess with it without asking permission first. You respect other people's property, other people's things. So that's a concept of respect today. All right, so let's now collapse that definition back down again of what worship is. And worship is an expression or a way to live out deep respect for someone or something that we have high regard of. Okay? And there's only one church that's truly worthy of all of that. Yeah, and that is our living God. So let's talk about what worship looks like when we worship God. Number one, worship is in response to the awe of God. To the awe of God. We had that this morning. Praise God. We had an awe of God. I think of the movie The Kid. It's an older movie. Bruce Willis is in it. And in this movie, he's an adult, and he's looking at his 8-year-old version of himself, who's played by a different actor. And this 8-year-old little boy, he's like just shouting, and Bruce Willis comes out and is like, "What are you doing?" And he's like, "Look at the moon. It's so big, it's so round, it's so wow," you know? This little boy, 8-year-old boy, was in awe of the moon, how big it was. Usually it's a little dot in the sky. Tonight, that night, it was a huge, big, round, orange moon. Okay? Worship is in response to the awe of God, a deep respect that we would be altered by him and not try to alter him, right? Not like, okay, God, this is what I think you need to do. This is what you should do, God. That's not how we talk to God. We say, God, we need your help. Help us with this. God, would you intervene? Would you do a miracle? Would you do these things? We're asking, we're not telling him, this is what you should do, God. We're being altered by him. Let's get into the word today. Open up to Matthew 14 and verse 23. Matthew 14 and verse 23. What we're going to read here in just a minute follows the account of Jesus feeding 5,000 people plus, 5,000 plus people. With what? What did he start with? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? Yes, right? That's what it started with. But then he gave thanks, the Bible says, and he broke them, and he handed it to the disciples, and they began to distribute. And what did they end up with? 12 baskets of leftovers. And right after that, Jesus sends his disciples across the sea in a boat while he dismisses the crowd, and then he goes up on a mountainside by himself to pray. I love that picture. Right after the success of this amazing miracle that happens, what does Jesus do? He goes to his prayer closet. We can see amazing things happen, like what happened this morning. And we can try to ride on the coattails of that success. But what does Jesus do? Right after he does this, he goes back to the prayer closet. He goes right back. See, even Jesus in our flesh needed to get recharged after ministering. And so do we. Let's pick up the story in verse 23. It says, after he had dismissed them, the crowd, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. On the water. And Jesus says, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me! Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. The disciples just witnessed Jesus feeding 5,000 plus people. Okay, they just witnessed him walking on the water to them, defying all the laws of nature. Okay, walking on the water. They just watched one of their own, just an average Joe, Peter, climb out of the boat and walk on the water to Jesus. And they just watched Jesus rescue him out of the water and walk with him back to the boat. Okay? They just watched all this, and something happened. Something happened. Between their terror of it being a ghost to now seeing more of what Jesus was able to do, they were in awe of who was in the boat with them. They were in awe. This man who was their teacher and could also perform some miracles, they realized at this point that who he was, God himself in the flesh. And there was a response, and that response was worship. Earlier in the series, we talked about how generosity is a response to what God has done for us. Well, worship is also a response. A response to who God is. Who God is. And like generosity, worship is also a command. It's also a command. Revelation 22 and verse 9. John the Revelator is listening, is watching this vision. Okay, this is just a few verses before the very end of the Bible. Revelation 22 and verse 9. And John is listening to this angel tell him that all of these words are trustworthy and true. And John's response is to fall down before this, in front of this angel. And the angel says this. He says, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets. And if he stopped there, we'd be like, okay, well, he's just talking about those elite people, those elite super Christians that are, you know, like the prophets and John himself who was seeing this revelation. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and all who keep the words of this scroll. It's now in a Bible, now in a book called the Bible, the scroll. I am a fellow servant. The angel says, do you know we are fellow servants with angels themselves? They maybe operate on a different plane than what we do, although sometimes they come from their plane into our plane. But someday, we are going to go into their plane. Amen? That's pretty cool. So the angel says, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant. He says instead, worship God. Worship God. It's a command. We looked at just a dictionary version earlier of what worship means. Now let's look at Matthew 14. We're going to look at the Greek word there. And that is in Matthew 14 and verse 33, where they said, then those who were in the boat worshipped him. That word there in the Greek is the word proskuneo. Proskuneo. And it means to do reverence or homage by prostration. Prostration. I got to say that word very carefully. Prostration. Okay? We talked about reverence already. Reverence is a deep respect for God. But what's homage? Homage is a special honor or respect, so like reverence, but shown in a public way. So it's done in public. Okay, that's what homage is. And prostration, not prostitution or prostate, but prostration. If I could have someone, Isaiah, can you come here real quick? Isaiah is going to demonstrate for us what prostration is. Get up on the stage. All right. And I want you to lay down on your belly. Flat down, face down. Nope, face down. There we go. That, my friends, is prostration. All right? It means to lie down, stretched out, flat on the ground, with face down. So these disciples worshiped Jesus by bowing down, flat on the ground, face down, in full view of everybody else in the boat. Okay? Out there, on a lake, in a boat, the disciples acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God. And their response was they bowed down to him, as flat as they could in a boat. All right, thank you, Isaiah. You can get up. Thank you. All right, let's talk about bowing down a little bit here. Bowing down is an act of reverence or deep respect, but it's caused by the holiness of our God. If we were to even just get a glimpse of God in all of his glory, where else would we be but on the floor at his feet, right? Like the song we sang, Echo Holy, a million angels fall face down on the floor, all to echo, holy is the Lord. Wow. In the Old Testament as well, Daniel chapter 8 and verse 17, there's an angel speaking to Daniel, and this man from the Uli, which some would say is Jesus Christ himself, some would say that he's Jesus, they approached Daniel. And as they did, Daniel was terrified. And it says that he fell prostrate before them, okay? Flat on the ground, face down. We don't see a lot of that today. People just lying flat down, face down on the ground in prostration before our Lord. Although we do see, like what we saw today, people come up to the front, people kneeling, people bowing down, people raising their hands. We see people doing that kind of thing. But in the Old and the New Testament, we see many places where when an angel of the Lord, God himself, showed up, we see that the response is people worship by falling on the ground, face down, bowing down in worship. And let me ask you today, are we beyond that? Has God's holiness changed over 2,000 years or more? No, it hasn't. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his holiness deserves our worship. Now, I say that, you know, you probably are thinking, well, that's what we're going to have to do now, huh, Pastor? We're going to have to all lay down flat on the ground? No. No. I personally get sick to my stomach when I lay on my stomach. Some of us may not be able to get back up off the floor if I have you lay down on the floor, okay? So that's all right. That's all right. The main thing to remember, though, is our worship is not so much about whether or not we're able to lay down flat on the ground, face down in worship, but are we giving God our best? Are we giving God our best? Or do we concern ourselves with what others are maybe thinking? Or even what we think of ourselves? Well, that would be a foolish thing to do. I'm not going to do that. I'll do it some other way. I'll do something else. Well, what are some ways that we can worship today? We can worship God by raising our hands, number one. Psalm 63, verse 3 and 4. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will lift up my hands. Number two, we kneel. We kneel. Psalm 95 and verse 6, see if I can read it here. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. We can lie flat on the ground, face down, like the disciples did in Matthew 14. Or we can stretch out our arms towards heaven, like King Solomon did in 1 Kings 8 and 54. It says, when Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord where he had been kneeling and with his hands spread out toward heaven. Do you know all that was in the Bible? All those things. It's not just crazy Pentecostals that do these kind of things. Right? That's what the Bible says, guys. I love getting a picture, too, of what the Bible says. Like, not only is it, we can read King Solomon's prayer of dedication, but we can hear what it was that he was doing in that moment. That was his way to bring homage or reverence to the Lord. Are we beyond that today? No. The Bible is our guidebook for life, yes? Two nods of heads. Then free yourself like a gazelle and worship. Free yourself like a gazelle and worship. And adults, I think, need to hear this sometimes more than kids do. The kids on Wednesday nights are up here. They don't even care. Everybody's doing it. It's okay. Us adults, we kind of like, you know, okay, maybe I'll just had an itch. Right? We care more about what other people think, I think, sometimes. When you get to youth age, that changes, by the way. The kids are one thing. Youth age, now we're caring more about what other people think about us. But let me ask you, does the lack of music take away your reason to worship? A few weeks ago, we had just finished testimony time, and we had started the next song, and as it began to play, the PC back there crashed. And praise the Lord, it was a song that most of us knew the lyrics to. It was an older song. I believe that God orchestrated that, you know? But what do we keep? What do we do? We continued to sing a cappella. We made a joyful noise unto the Lord. Yes. So the singing and the worship of our God from our hearts should continue even when there's no music playing. That means we can worship him, guys, outside of Sunday mornings. We can worship him when our coworker doesn't want to have Christian radio on the radio. Right? You can worship him at any time, even in a public place, on your job, at the store, while you're driving. Although I wouldn't recommend prostration while you're driving. That probably wouldn't be so good while you're driving. Pumping gas, taking a walk, having a conversation with somebody. Give God your best. Acknowledge him for who he is in every situation. I'm going to have you flip quickly to Matthew chapter 8 here. Just six chapters to the left. To the left, to the left. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to read in verse 23. It's another time where Jesus is in a storm with his disciples. And in verse 23 it says, "Then he," Jesus, "got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm," remember the furious squirrel? "A furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping." He was sweetly sleeping. He was sleeping. "The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're going to drown.' And he replied, 'You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?' Then he got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" I want you to recognize that both of these stories are in the same gospel book. They're not a different telling of the same story. They're two different times, okay? And there's a response in both of them. There's a response. In verse 27 there, we see they're asking each other, "What kind of man is this?" They're amazed, but they're asking each other, "What kind of man is this? What kind of man?" Okay? But in Matthew 14, now we know because they're in the same gospel record, Matthew 8 and Matthew 14, time has passed between this time and that time. Also, it's interesting that in Matthew 8, Jesus calms the wind and the waves. In Matthew 14, it just says they got back in the boat. He didn't say anything. What kind of power does our God have over everything that happens, right? But when they get in Matthew 14, when Jesus and Peter get back in the boat, their response is different. No longer are they asking, "What kind of man is this?" Now they're making a declaration. "Truly, you are the Son of God." And they worshiped him. Here's the point. The more we know who God is, the more we will worship him. It's just going to be our response, guys. Number two today. Worship takes faith. Turn with me to John chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 9. In this story, the disciples and Jesus approach a blind man who the Bible tells us was blind from birth. And the disciples ask this question, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And we talked last week out of James 5. There is sin that leads to sickness, but not all sickness is as a result of sin. Right? And so, but obviously the disciples knew that sometimes sickness leads to sin, and so that's why they asked the question, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus clears them out by saying, "Neither. But this happened that the works of God might be displayed. The works of God might be displayed. Let that thought just mess with you for a little bit as you think about why it is that God doesn't just heal me on the spot when I ask him to. All right, go to John 9, chapter 6, or verse 6. That's where we're going to start reading. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. I love that. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, that he only looks like him. I can't believe that someone who was born blind became a man. Nobody could heal him. That's just not possible. That's their way of explaining it away. But he himself, the formerly blind man, insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They asked. The formerly blind man replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Simple. Simple. Where is this man, they asked. I don't know, he said. I don't know. Initially, this blind man refers to Jesus as a man, and indeed he is, although so much more than that. So much more than that. But after this formerly blind man's altercation with the Pharisees in the next few verses, he gets himself kicked out of the synagogue because he makes this declaration. He says that if Jesus weren't from God, he could not do this healing. And the disciples, or the Pharisees who didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God were like, you were steeped in sin from your birth. They went back to that old adage of, oh, you know, his parents or him sinned, and that's why he's the way he is. But here we see the result of the faith in this formerly blind man's heart. Hey, when Jesus comes to him again and says in verse 35, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said in verse 37 of John 9, you have now seen him. I love that. This formerly blind man not only has been given an understanding of who Jesus is, but is able to see him physically with eyes that can see. Praise the Lord. You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Worshiped him. Guess what? Same Greek word. Proskuneo. He bowed down in reverence before Jesus, flat on the ground, face down. I want you to notice, though, that belief or faith in Jesus Christ preceded his worship. Preceded his worship. Prior to this, this man, I assume, was probably just sitting there, you know, blind, begging, that kind of thing. When Jesus and the other disciples approached, and I can just imagine Jesus standing over him, and at some point after they finished their conversation about this is not due to sickness, or not due to sin, Jesus, I just believe, like stoops down, and he spits on the ground, and he makes the mud, and he puts it on the man's eyes and says, go, you know, go wash yourself at the pool of Siloam. So the man gets himself up, goes to the pool, comes back seeing, okay, right? But when the formerly blind man professed his faith in Jesus Christ, professed his faith, the next thing that we read is that he worshiped him. He worshiped him. Now we're not just having a conversation with this man. Now it's the Son of God we're talking to, the Messiah, the Savior. And his response out of his faith is to fall down and worship him. Worship is our faith lived out. That's the point, both publicly and privately. You know, your lives are a worship song to the Lord. It's how we live out our lives. They're a worship song, like the Casting Crown song, Life Song. Let my life song sing to you. That's how the lyrics go. No one else's life can sing the exact same song that your life can. Isn't that interesting? And when our faith is in Jesus, our lives become that song of praise to him. song of praise. That's actually where we got the word Noel. Noel means the song of praise to Jesus. So it's not in the Bible, the word Noel isn't, but that's what it means. So we like that. That's how she got her name. But our lives become a song of praise to him when our faith is lived out like that. And however that looks for you. But guess what? Your testimony is that song of praise to Jesus. That's our testimonies. Number three today, worship is surrender. Worship is surrender. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Paul here says what begins with God's mercy and leads us to a surrendered life, a living sacrifice, that is our spiritual act of worship. It's a different Greek word here for worship. It's the word latreia, and it means a service, like something that we perform, a service for somebody else, but specifically a religious service or worship. And this, in this context, it's how we serve God, but as it says, as we serve God, we worship him. Did you know that all of the work that you do is worship? All of the work that you do. At your job, at your house, doing your chores, listening to somebody else, helping somebody else with their work, whatever the case may be, everything that you do is meant to be worship. Because it's an action. Worship is an action. It's something that we do, but with our all, with everything we've got, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And we do this by what Colossians 3 and 23 says. Colossians 3, 23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. You ever had a problem with a manager or a boss? I can believe that, yeah. No. But the thing about it is that, like, what we're not looking for our manager's approval of our performance. We are serving the Lord. Doesn't matter what they say. I'm going to do my job every single day as unto the Lord. I'm going to make sure that what I'm doing is honoring him. I'm bringing him into all the things that I'm doing, and I'm going to worship him through that. Friends, if we did that, and your manager still has an issue with you, then that person's either going to be gone or you're going to be promoted to something else, one way or the other, okay? Yeah. Here's the point. Whatever you do is meant to be worship. Our life of surrender becomes our service to God in how we live, where we offer ourselves up to him and to his will, that he may get the glory. And that, my friends, is our spiritual act of worship. So worship, our worship is about, number one, standing in awe of God. Number two, putting our faith in him. And number three, living a life of surrender that when put together becomes our worship. And finally today, a warning. Our worship can be misdirected. Here's the deal. We were made to worship. We were made to worship. It's part of our design, like I said earlier, our lives, our songs of praise, our worship to Jesus. And so whether we realize it or not, in all that we do, we worship something or someone. We either worship God or something else. We can't have two masters, the Bible says. Not God and money, or whatever the other thing is opposite of God. But we are all worshipers. And so just because we were designed to worship doesn't mean we will always worship who we should. Our song of praise can be misdirected. Living in a sinful, fallen world, we can take our eyes off of him. We can allow other things to take first place. We can give others rather than God our best. Like Romans 1:25 says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. God is forever going to be praised, whether we do it or not. If we don't do it, the Bible says the rocks are going to cry out. I don't know about you, but I want to be the one who's worshiping and praising my Lord, the Creator, not the created things. And it may not be all the time that this happens to us. It may not be maybe most of the time what we do is we worship God in all that we do, but there's times. There's times when things go wrong in our life. And maybe it seems like it's just getting piled on, more and more things, all of these different things, and it just keeps piling up and piling up and piling up. There's maybe times like that we go through. There's maybe a certain relationship that needs fixing. Maybe the stress gets the better of us. Or we get sick. Or we have a chronic illness. Or even the wrong people that you think should be in office or not in office. Whatever the thing is for you. But in those times, you can start giving something else your best, your time, your energy, your effort. And these may be good things, maybe even be ministry that we do. But if that is our focus, if that's our focus, we're giving our time and our energy and our effort to things and not to God. Okay? It may be good things that we're doing, but we can lose our focus. And maybe just for a short amount of time. And we say, well, once that moment passes, okay, I just had to take care of that God. Now I'm good. Now we're back. Okay. I'm good with you again. I just had to go over here and just kick the dog or whatever. Okay, now I'm good. I'm going to worship you, God, whatever it is you want to do. No. Who gets the worship song of your life? Who gets to hear that song? There's an old saying that says, Jesus will never be all that you need until he's all that you have. Until he's all that you have. That doesn't mean that we have to have everything stripped away before we realize that. We can have a revelation along the way. It's like, Jesus, you're all. You're really all that I need. I don't need any of this other stuff. But we could live most of our daily life surrendered to him. But maybe there's one thing, or many, one thing that you're just not willing to lay down on the altar as you offer yourselves to him. Maybe it's, I'm not going to say the phone is bad, but there are bad and good that come from the phone. I'm just going to use it as a prop today. Maybe it's as you're on your way to the altar, whatever the altar is for you. What's an altar? It's just a place to meet with God. This is just carpet and wood and fasteners. That's all this is, right? Wherever you meet with God. But maybe you would say on your way to the altar, you lay that thing down, and then you come over here and you worship God. And when you're done, guess what? You're on your way out, you pick that thing back up, and you put it back in your pocket. Whatever that thing is that ties you up, whatever that thing is that when it rears its ugly head, it takes your attention off of the Lord, and it causes all this ugliness to start coming out of your heart. Whatever that thing is gets in the way of your worship of the Lord. And he wants us to lay those things down. As we end today, we're going to play a song. And I want you to worship to this song. You can worship with your hands up, or you can kneel, or whatever it is that the Holy Spirit, remember, we're freeing ourselves like a gazelle. So we're just going to worship God however it is that we feel led to worship God. But we're going to play this song. But if you have something like that, if that was something that God put on your heart as we've been talking about today, I just want you to take that time at your seat, in the aisles, in the back, in the front, wherever it may be. I just want you to take that thing and I want you to offer it to the Lord. And the thing about it is that, like, yeah, we can lay something down, but we pick it back up again. Right? We can do that. But when we do that, when we make the decision to lay something down, then guess what? It's like a gift that you give somebody else. Okay? I bought you a present, and here you go, it's yours now. Guess what? It's out of my hands. I'm not managing it anymore. That's what we need to do with the things that we need to lay down, whatever that thing may be. It may be a relationship. It may be a feeling. It may be whatever the case may be. You know what? If you got something else that you want to just get rid of today, something physical, you just come up here and lay it down on the altar. There's a trash can outside. We'll get rid of it. Okay, whatever the case may be. But I just want you to take some time as you begin to worship. I just want you to think about whatever that thing is, and I want you to give it to the Lord. We talked about confession. Confession is bringing things to the light. We talked about repentance. Repentance is turning away from whatever that thing is. But guess what? There's a middle step. whatever that thing is that we're confessing and repenting of, we need to lay that thing down. We need to lay that thing down, whatever that thing is, okay? And when we lay it down, then God's now going to be the manager of it. So that you can remind yourself every time it rears its ugly head, every time it comes back around, nope, I gave that to the Lord. That's not mine anymore. Amen? So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship. Father, I thank you for this time that we've been able to be together today. I thank you so much that we get to enjoy and encounter the living God, the living God, the one who is worthy of all of our worship. And so, Lord, I pray today, if there's anything like that in our hearts today, anything that we need to repent of, anything that gets in the way, any obstacle, any distraction, anything that we lay down and pick back up again, Lord, you know how we can lay it down, and you know how we can pick it back up again. So, Lord, I pray that today that you would speak to each one of us how we can lay that thing down and leave it there. God, help us to be able to do that. We can't help ourselves, Lord. We need your help. So, Father, we just pray in these next few moments as we worship before we end today that you would find us free to worship you and to worship you with all of our heart, to give you our best. In Jesus' name, amen.